the reading today is from Ecclesiastes. You can find it on page 554 of the Red Pew Bibles there. I'd encourage you to open that up and read it along with me. We won't be going through verse by verse. It's more the big picture stuff. But hear now God's word. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to loose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? For I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And also he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. And this is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask in these next few minutes, give us soft hearts and sharp minds that we might read, mark, learn, inwardly digest your holy word. Lord, illuminate it in our lives, whatever part of life's journey we're in, whatever times we find ourselves in, the season of life. Lord, would you illuminate it in us, and by so doing, transform us more and more into your image. And whatever's chaff in my words, I ask that you would blow that away. And so we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, how many of you, how many of you were singing the bird's song as I was reading that? You remember that song? Okay, back there, I see that, Jeff. Yeah, I see those hands, Rick. Yeah, 1950-something, Pete Seeger wrote it, wrote that song, Turn, 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 For Everything There's a Season. And he said, I only wrote six words. The rest of it was all written for me. But the birds sang it in 1965, and apparently it was like, I don't know, number one on the single, so the top 40. So, yeah, first service, a lot of people raised their hands for that. They were singing along. And Ecclesiastes is a type of literature we're not sure what to do with. You know, it's part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. The Bible is one big story, but it's made up of many genres of literature. So it's almost like a library, where it's got some fiction, it's got nonfiction, it's got letters, it's got poetry, it's got all this. So it really is, a library of sorts, but with one big story and overlapping narrative there. But the wisdom literature is like, I'm not sure what to do with Ecclesiastes. And oftentimes, Psalms, the Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes kind of go together.
And Dr. Waltke was a professor of mine, and this has framed my understanding of things from this time. And he says, you know, it's like a wrestling match, okay? You are, in the Psalms, you are on the mat, and you're wrestling with your opponent. You've gotten someone who weighs way more than you, and he's beaten you to a pulp. And so you're crying out in the Psalms, help me, Lord, and, you know, all kinds of things like that. So you're down on the mat there. In the Proverbs, you're on the side, and you're strategizing. Okay, how am I going to throw my opponent? How am I going to win this match? How am I going to live skillfully here? And so it's wisdom. How do I go about life in a wise way, asking that question? And Ecclesiastes is asking the question, why the heck am I wrestling in the first place? What's the point? Why is this like it is? And Ecclesiastes, the Kohelet, the one who is speaking this, one thing we have to understand is he's making observations. He's not necessarily endorsing those like there's a time to love, a time to hate, a time for peace, and a time for war. He's not advocating war and hatred kind of a thing, but he's just noticing here and observing this is what makes up the human condition. All of these things. And so that's something important that we have to kind of wrestle with when we read Ecclesiastes. Is he endorsing something? Is he just noticing something? Or what's going on here? And that takes a little bit of thinking as you read it and all. But the big idea here in this is that gonna it's not clicking, Paul. I'm lit up. The big idea, there we go, big idea that we have here in this passage is that God is constant. The times are not. And that's something we all know, that nothing is promised to us. You don't get tomorrow. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We only know we have today. And that we don't get to determine necessarily what fills the day. Is it sorrow? Is it laughter? Is it pain? Is it pleasure? Is it hope? Is it hopelessness? We are not self-sufficient in this. And life is bigger than we are, and we are not sovereign. Now, Kohelet, the one who speaks this, has no doubts as to who is sovereign. God is. But his ways are inscrutable to Kohelet here. And so one thing to understand and one thing to take away from this is that God's sovereignty in the midst of the times, whatever it is, whatever season it is that we're in, we together corporately, perhaps you individually as a family, whatnot, that God's sovereignty sort of draws out two conclusions for us. One, that we can be confident. We can have confidence in difficult times because God doesn't change. God is constant, and God is love. So we can have confidence. But also, it causes us to be humble here. So confidence and humility in that, things are going okay now, but I don't know what tomorrow will bring. People in Jesus' time, Pharisees and whatnot, thought, if we just do the right stuff, and even in our times, if we just do the right stuff, then good things will happen to us. And we often ask, why are bad things happening to me? Why does this happen? Why cancer? Why that car wreck? I don't know, but that's the thing that comes into our lives, and that is not God punishing us or anything, but it's an opportunity for us to say, okay, Lord, how do I trust you in this? And would you walk with me through this and give me eyes to see you in this? Because God is sovereign both in and sort of over these things, and he is love for us. And there are it isn't all bad news here. I mean, there's good things in here too. But to remember, it's a season. So seasons come and seasons go. And so if you're struggling right now, if there's stuff in your life going on, if there's, that this too shall pass and the sun will come up. And in the same way, for those who, life is really good and everything, realize that also the rain will come. But even in that, we can praise God. And just a very realistic portrait of life. He goes on to say, but he's made everything beautiful in its time. There is beauty in this world. There's shards of glory that cut through, that sometimes they're so beautiful they cut us. There we go. There we go. I got just one more opportunity to show you my grandson, okay? I've done this 3 times, and that's it. It's no more. But there's beauty in the world. Not only, a newborn baby here and all, but, the service on Friday for Gene and Phyllis Bartels. I mean, there's no words that can describe it better, I think, than it was beautiful. I mean, the kids getting up and giving testimony to their parents and, telling jokes and Tom sort of giving a walking through a day by day, the last 5 days of Gene's life and making not only, testifying to the very thin space that room in Pioneer Homes was, where heaven and earth were very much intermingling. But he almost with words created, God through word created that for us here. We just had a bit of, it's got a little thinner here that for that hour we were listening and just thinking about life and death and the frailty of the human condition and yet God's grace in his, all over it. Beauty in there. And God has put eternity into the hearts of us. We know that we are not merely creatures of time here, but there is something more in us as human beings. St. Augustine said thousand years after Kohelet wrote, he says, "We are ever restless until we find our rest in thee." And that restlessness is that sense of eternity, that sense of I am made for more. There's more than just going through time, marking my days, sort of. And yet there's this frustration because it's just a sense. It's like a dimly remembered dream that I just can't quite remember, but I know I had this dream, that sense. But he says, but we cannot know the end from the beginning with God. He's bigger than us. He's not revealed that to us. And that can be a source of frustration for us. And then Kohelet, he just says, listen, God has given us gifts, though, a job well done and well performed. Jeff, you talking about a shoe rack and the thought that you've put into that. I want it to be not just, practical kind of a thing, but Jesus washed feet, and I want to testimony, what my eye can see to testify. So a job well done, something well crafted like that. To have dinner and drink with friends and family. Says enjoy these things, these little things that make the journey worth it, these very normal things. God gives us as part of the difficulty of this life to enjoy. And that's what we are actually told to do in this, to do good, to remember that we are not here for ourselves, but for God and through him for others. And so to continue to do that certainly doesn't earn us anything, but it's a result of our understanding of who God is. At all. So, but if you read Kohelet, if you read Ecclesiastes here, you can get real cynical. And you can say, man, there's nothing, it's vanity, vanity, all is vanities, and all this stuff happens, and it's just, what's the point? And all. And he doesn't have that perspective. But certainly, and so you've got to read the whole book. And at the end he goes, to fear God and to obey his commandments, this is the full duty of humanity. And in the New Testament, that gets fleshed out. Because Jesus has changed everything. When we look at the Old Testament, we have to look at it through Jesus' lenses, through the fulfillment that Christ has done into the Old Testament there. He has fulfilled all of this. And so it's all changed with Jesus. And so we can find our rest in God, in Christ. And we needn't fear the times that we live in because of Jesus. We are to fear the Lord. And by fearing the Lord, that's a stock phrase throughout the Bible that says, yes, we treat God as he is. He is God, we are not. And so absolute respect, utter devotion to him. But it means obedience as well. And one of the things that Jesus, to obey God is to listen to him. And when God says, you know, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. I am gentle, and I am humble of heart. Folks, this is God speaking. That is a command of the Lord. It is an invitation that he gives us. Those are his commands, that he is different from any other God the world has or any other idol that is out there. He is very different for us. And that we can look and we can see that there is purpose in life, that we don't have to simply because Qohelet is observing all this stuff, we can understand some things because God has revealed them to us in Christ. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, is the throne room of heaven, is kind of the control center there. And the song that we sang, Rainbow, the Revelation song, the song that we sang, really comes straight out of that chapter, chapter 4, describing the throne room of heaven, where there are these all of nature is surrounding God, and the 24 elders, and myriad upon myriad upon myriad, rank upon rank of mighty angels are there in the throne room just listening. And John, who is just overwhelmed by this vision, turns and says, I turned and I saw a lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth at the center of the throne. That this is God. And that everything in Revelation then flows from that scene there, the control room of heaven. And so in the picture that we're to get is, listen, history is being worked out. We have seasons here and seasons there of good and bad, of suffering and not suffering, of defeat and victory, all of those. We have seasons. God is sovereign in that, and it's all being worked out from Christ's victory, not towards it. We're not waiting for Jesus to win. Jesus has won, and we're waiting for everything to be brought under his feet and culminating, and we're a part of that, but God is the one who determines the seasons that is working. So we don't know how long that's going to be. We don't know. It's inscrutable in many ways that, you know, to understand this, but to have that framework that you can walk through life in whatever season it is, knowing Jesus has won the victory, that sin is dealt with. It is dealt with. It no longer has dominion. Now, it's still alive and well, but we confess it and it is done. Everything that God does lasts forever. Right here, Jesus' victory there. The evil one is defeated. He's on a leash. It's a little bit of a long leash, but he's on a leash. And he will one day be cast away. And he is just like a wounded bear right now, lashing out, but he knows his days are numbered. And finally, death. Sin, the devil, and death are dealt with. Death has been defeated in the resurrection of Jesus. And so when we were here celebrating the life of Gene and Phyllis Bartels on Friday night, there was tears. We were mourning, but they are fine, okay? And they will one day inhabit bodies that are not racked with diabetes or with heart disease or with cancer or with rheumatoid arthritis, but real bodies, dancing and enjoying all that God has, as will you and I in Christ. That's our hope. That victory has been won. We don't see it quite yet. It's only with eyes of faith that we see it. But it is won. These times that we live in, whether it is war or whether it's peace or whatever it is that we're in, we have to remember that Christ has won the victory. And so we can look at them and walk through them knowing that with some joy, being Glenn Hackney's and saying, "How are you, Glenn?" Never better, you know, as he might be hurting with his leg or whatever. But to know that, friends, we can have that as well. So, the end of the story, come what may, whatever happens in life, in our corporate life as a church, or in your lives personally, and I changed this, so I need to look at it here from my notes, but that God is sovereign, remember that, both in the times and over the times, that they're not punishment to us. Now, there may be some discipline that goes on, but it isn't, but it's for a good purpose. And sometimes we just don't know. But God is with us in that and is sovereign in that. What God does remains and lasts forever. Remember that. It does not get, if God is doing it and has done it, it lasts. Jesus' victory on the cross, number one. But also those things in people's lives. And what God does is, you know, what he builds is he's not building buildings, he's not building programs, but he's building people. That's the church. The church is people, and that lasts. Now, programs are important, but it's the means to the end, which is transformation of people. And that God works slowly. God works in seasons, okay? He isn't a microwave kind of thing or software download, but it's a gardener who cultivates, who understands the seasons. Terry isn't out planting her garden tomorrow. You know, she might be starting to do stuff in the kitchen, you know, with little seedlings, but that's going to come later. Growing up in Kansas, you know, in February, you look out, and those fields are just dead. I mean, there's nothing growing in them as they're frozen and they're covered with snow. And you wonder, well, gee whiz, if that's all I'm looking at, well, this place isn't, nothing's going to happen. You know, but boy, come April and then come June, that wheat is waving in the wind, and it's an abundant harvest. And that was planted back in October. And so it's seasons. And God works more slowly than we would want, because he works more deeply than we would want. That seed under the ground, stuff's happening at the right time and the right pace, if you will, for God's harvest to happen in your lives, in the lives of your family, in the lives of your kids as you pray, in the lives of your parents, in the lives of this church, and all that. The season thing. Because God is transforming. It's not just transacting. He's transforming. And he has chosen to be slower than what many of us are comfortable with. And that's why patience is important here. So, and lastly, remember, God is love. He did not create the universe in order to have an object to love. God is subject, and he didn't need anything in himself to be added to make himself complete. And so the love that God has, when the scripture said God is love, the idea is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed from time eternal. And they were fully sufficient within themselves. They love each other. Old patristic fathers talked about a perichoretic dance, a perichoretic union, which is the idea of peri, which is around, you know, a perimeter, and then choresis, which is like a choreographed something. It's like a dance, that they're dancing around with each other in joy, absolute joy. It's something we don't quite understand how this works. But the love that God is he's opened himself up and drawn us into that relationship that they have with each other. All of creation, we're told, will somehow be consummated under the feet of Christ, at his feet, in love. We don't know what that means, but it's marvelous. And so when we say God is love, he opens himself up and he gives. He gives himself to us. He's given us himself in Christ. Jesus became the Son of God, took on human flesh, became one of us forever, a human being, drawing us as human beings somehow, some way into this relationship that the Father and the Son share, that this is eternal life, that you know God the Father and the one whom he sent, Jesus Christ. That's Jesus' prayer in John 17 there. This eternal life is this relationship that we're brought in, this life of the future, this life of the eternity that he has given us, that is marked out with joy and health and wholeness, that we only get glimpses of here, but is real, and one day we will experience it by faith, trusting in him. And God gives us himself in these things, these sacraments, baptism, the communion, that somehow, some way, he is here present in a very special way, feeding us with spiritual food. Now, we teach this doesn't, we don't change the elements here, but that in a very real way, Christ is here with us. And so we do numerous things, and I've said this before, but just as a reminder, we look forward when we're here at the table. We look forward to that great banquet feast of which heaven is described as a party. Do you realize that? It's not